Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Pal Talk, Mousterian Study. I sometimes am reluctant or sometimes wish I would not have named this room Mousterian Study, as it may give the wrong connotation to people who don't know the scriptures in the way that we do, but it is what it is. Oh, we're stuck with it. So can everybody hear me okay? Let me just make sure that we're good to go here. And let me do my thing that I always forget to do and turn on the recorder. Bear with me. Okay. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we will begin. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you always that we have this privilege to open the book, and we ask that you give us the understanding that we need for our everyday life, for the circumstances we are confronted with, for the people we meet on our way, that you put in our way, and we ask that you remind us that you have a purpose to direct in directing our path, and that we need to be faithful to that purpose, and remember that that's the most important thing in our life. Thank you for these good saints and for what we share in Christ, and look forward to what you have to say to us this morning and not what I have to say. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So this is lesson number 6 in this series that has to do with the word knowledge, the English word knowledge, and we're looking at, in general, 3 Greek forms. And today I'm going to take us back to Proverbs, because we're getting into the scriptures that are associated with Ephesians and Colossians in particular, and our hope and calling. And I think for most of my life, my understanding, or at least the thing that always came to my mind when I looked at these words, these Greek forms in our prison epistles, is that this is the whole purpose of knowledge in the scriptures, and that is to know, have a knowledge of the things that are taught, the dispensation of the grace of God and the fullness of Christ and so forth. And while that is all certainly a goal that is indicated in those books, I believe there's something else that I have forgotten, and not necessarily forgotten, but not put the emphasis on, that we need, that there's a purpose to have a knowledge of the Scriptures, and more so than to know the ins and outs of every doctrinal truth that we can begin to even conceive of. Rather, there is this day-to-day walk in this world where we have, most of us have a marriage, and we're confronted with that daily, and there's a certain knowledge that we need that's associated with that. Those of us who work, we're confronted with other people, and sometimes it's a challenge, and certainly the Lord has put us in those situations, and we're tested in those situations, and just everything that goes on around the world. We need a particular knowledge just on how to live and associate with that. And, you know, the Lord himself said, told those that he was speaking to, I believe, the multitudes, as a matter of fact, as well as disciples. One of the things he said was to love your enemies. And that in itself requires a knowledge. How to do that? How do you do that? We talked in the last couple of weeks about 1 Corinthians 13, and we talked about the love of Christ in Ephesians. And that, those are associated with knowledge and knowing how to do that. And we're talking about something that's impossible to know. To know the love of Christ is impossible to know. And so I believe that's why in Ephesians 3, when Paul says that, and he uses the word, or the English word know, it's the word gnosko. It's not epignosko, so it's not the full knowledge of the love of Christ, because, and I believe this, I believe this is the way I understand that, is that because it's something that's impossible to do, to really come to a full knowledge of the love of Christ. And yet he wants us to continue through this process for him. So this morning we're going to look at some things I believe that pertain to our everyday life and walk, and it may take a couple of weeks. And if you would, turn with me to Proverbs 1:7. And if a few years ago, Forrest did a study on Proverbs, and I'm going to bet he has a jillion copies of things that he wrote for each lesson, as he usually does, and covers a lot of scriptures. And I'll bet you if he does, and somebody wanted that, he would be willing to share that. And I'm putting you on the spot for us. But he spent a lot of time on that, and it's worthy of our attention. Okay, he's got a jillion, 2 jillion. So if somebody wants that, you might converse with the Forrest on that subject. So we're going to keep it. We're going to limit our study. We're not going to look at the entire book of Proverbs, but we're going to look at the first couple of chapters in particular that deal with knowledge, this gnosko knowledge, and it has to do with everyday life. And we're going to have to get a better understanding of the one who put this, who put all these proverbs together, and how he was affected by wisdom, which is certainly a key word in this book. And we'll do that as we look. But just quickly, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, the word knowledge here is not one of our three Greek forms. It's really the word that one of the words that are that is translated wisdom. One of the Greek, I'm referring to the Greek form in the Septuagint. And so he's referring to wisdom. And so what we will see as we look at a few things in the first chapter of Proverbs, and particularly the second chapter of Proverbs, is that wisdom and discernment, and there's going to be a whole lot of words, understanding, all of these are part of this word gnosko or gnosis that we are studying. If you go down to verse 29, here's the opposite of what we just read. "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." And once again, this is this word wisdom. "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." So here are the last few verses in Proverbs, and he tells you the consequences of doing just the opposite. So if the beginning of knowledge, and we'll talk a little bit more about that word, wisdom, which is associated with knowledge, is the fear of the Lord, then we've got a key, I believe, to what we need today in our own walk. Now, this may be several thousand years written before. It may be the fact that they were under the law and under different dispensational circumstances. But here is a principle that I believe is necessary for us to have the knowledge beyond the knowledge that we think of when we think of the mystery and whatever. And that is, this is a key to our everyday life, because what happens in our everyday life actually affects the knowledge we have when it comes to doctrinal truth. So, if we look, I'm going to read the first 5 verses of Proverbs 2, and we're going to go into this in greater detail. And I'm going to put emphasis on certain words here when I read it, and we'll come back and look at this a little bit more. But we are going to see the word gnosis. I'm going to read through at least verse 6, because the word gnosis appears in verse 5 and 6. And so think about the fact that wisdom and some of these words that are used, understanding and so forth, are associated with this word knowledge. And there's a goal here. It's the same, very similar goal that we read of in Ephesians chapter 3. There's a goal there, and that's to know the love of Christ. And the goal here is to find the knowledge of God. So let's read these first six verses. My son, if thou wilt receive my words... Let me start again. I'm going to emphasize words, and we need to think about these, and we'll cover them a little bit closer. My son, if thou wilt receive my words... These are things that we need to do. And hide my commandments with thee, so thou shalt incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. If thou criest after, this isn't the same word gnosis here, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. There's the goal. There's the beginning right there. And find the gnosis of God. So I emphasize the word hide. We need to do something. The word receive. We need to receive His words. We need to hide His commandments, which are His words. And we are to incline our ear to wisdom. And we are to apply our hearts to understanding. And we are to cry after knowledge. My screen's going blank here. And we are to seek her. Cry after knowledge. We are to lift up our voice for understanding. And we are to seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. And when we get to Colossians chapter 2, what do we read about something there? We read about the treasures that are hidden concerning Christ, the ultimate goal. So what we're going to read here is the basis of searching or seeking that goal. And so we shall understand the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. We need to talk about that a little bit. And find the knowledge of God. So we're looking to find something. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge, gnosis, and understanding. Out of His mouth. So, we can certainly sum that up with the fact that the only place that this knowledge of God is going to come from is where? Out of His mouth, which is His Word. So, of all the great religions of the world who seek after what they call God, if they are not finding them by listening to His Word, whether it's through His creation or whether it's through the words that we read in this book, those people will not have a true knowledge of this God that is mentioned here. So this is our goal this morning, and that is to consider these words that are the beginning of finding wisdom or knowledge, and that is the fear or the reverence of the Lord. So once again, I'm going to read the two verses in Proverbs, verse 7, the first chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'll just read that verse. So here, if you read the very first verse of this book, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And we normally think of all these Proverbs as being written by Solomon. What he did was he took the words of his father David. I believe it's the first nine chapters, if I recall correctly. The first nine chapters are really the words of David that he gave to Solomon. And Solomon compiled these. So here's a guy who, we know the story of Solomon, when the Lord gave him an option or gave him a choice to choose something, he chose wisdom. And what we're going to find out is something that is, how can I say this? Well, I better not say, because I was going to use the word scary, but it's we're going to see that finding wisdom, and here's a man who found it, he's going to tell us that he didn't find it. And then I need to qualify that in a moment, so we'll look at that. So what we're going to do first is consider this man who wrote this proverb and understand that what we're seeking is not something that's easy to seek. Whether we're seeking knowledge which is associated with wisdom, or whether we're seeking wisdom which is associated with knowledge, we're going to find that this man who knew all this stuff, who was the wisest man of his time, certainly, did not know so much. So I'm going to turn you to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And there's a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes that talks about wisdom and knowledge. And so it's important. We won't go through that entire book, but I've chosen a portion of that. And we're going to see the day-to-day life issues that this man dealt with, who knew so much but really knew so little. Beginning in verse 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. That is, wisdom is a shadow. There's something that shades it. If there's safety in wisdom. And so, then there's safety in money. At least that's the way we think, right? I mean, if you think about the words that he writes here, this is the way we think as humans. If I just had that I needed, that would take care of, solve all my problems. I could have the house I want, I could have the car I want, I could have, you know, and I could give it to poor people, and I could, you know, you could go on and on and on and justify that. And so, he says, but here's the difference between the two. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to them that have it. So there's a definite advantage of the safety or that shade from wisdom. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider God also has set the one over against the other. So he says, there's good days and there's bad days. But he says this, consider the fact that God has made that happen. At least if you're a believer, you're gonna know this for a fact, that there are good days and there are bad days. And those bad days, you can't stand them, and your mind probably, in a lot of times, your mind will go far beyond what your faith is capable of handling, and you begin to think things that are negative and challenge things in your mind and so forth, and so your mind really just has a battle there. But the Lord has put them there for a reason, and it has to do with us about Him. Remember that. The things that happen to us, and we can go through many verses in Paul's writings, the many things that happen to us that we consider negative are there so that we can know Him and get to know Him and to learn layer after layer, as we talked about last week, this putting on these different layers of knowledge, of coming to a knowledge of Him, that the man should find nothing after him. That is to say, you're put in a position that you don't know what's ahead. What's the next? Here's, I'm put in these situations, and I don't know what's ahead. Well, what does that mean then? If I don't know what's ahead, I better be willing to trust Him, because He knows what's ahead, and He's got a good reason for it. And we need to trust Him and put our life into His hands. That's part of everyday knowledge of getting to know Him. Verse 15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. You ever get that? Do you ever see that in your own mind? How some people get away with stuff, and they're better off, and they're non-believers, and they're pretty evil people. He says, be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Don't be over righteous, don't be overwise. Why should they destroy thyself? This is really a question. Isn't that what goes through your mind? Why should I even bother to be righteous? These other guys get away with this. And, you know, so maybe if I'm not over-righteous and maybe I'm not over-wise, this will take care of itself. Be not over-much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should thou die before thy... Why should I die before thy time? It's good that thou shouldst take hold of this, yes, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. This is part of the process of knowledge. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Wisdom has more strength. One person with wisdom has more strength than 10 rulers of cities. More power. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Well, here's a man that heard the words of his father, David. His father David wrote about this in Psalms, that there is not a just man on earth that does good and sinneth not. And it's quoted in Romans chapter 3. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Here's something we need to learn. You know, we judge other people very quickly, and it's easy to do that. The human framework. He says, but you know what? You better take a look at your own heart, because you do the same thing. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but what? It was far from me. In all his wisdom, he saw that he needed something even more. That all that great wisdom, still, he still saw himself, or he recognized the fact that he was weak in his flesh. And that's what we need to recognize. We need the power and strength of God that's given to us through the new nature. Verse 24, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? So now here's a man who had a great amount of wisdom, and now he tells us that it's almost unapproachable. Verse 25, now we bring in the word gnosis. I applied my heart to gnosis, to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands, whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Now he's going to tell us a little bit about his life and where he failed. He talks about the woman, a woman. And this was his downfall in his life. And we'll see that a little bit further. Behold, this have I found, I've discovered, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. I searched this out. I did it, you know, going step by step to find out the result of it. Which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not one man. He's talking about wisdom here. One wise man among 1,000 have I found. So out of 1,000 men, one out of 1,000 men he found wise. But a woman among all those have I not found. So not out of 1,000 women, he says, I haven't found a wise woman. Well, what's he talking about here? Because this makes it look like women aren't so hot after all. He's not saying that. We're going to see that in just a moment. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made many that made man upright, but they have sought out many devices. So here we see that this man's downfall actually was women. And I'm going to take you back to 1 Kings chapter 1 through 13. And you're going to say, no, wait a minute, Barney, we're getting off the subject here. And it may sound so, but we're going to see how knowledge plays into everyday life. And you can see how the great wisdom that this man had in his everyday life, he didn't figure out certain things. And it's going to take us right back to the basic principle. Fearing and reverencing God. The word fear there does carry with it the idea of fear as we think of it. And the very, very basic meaning has terror, you know, has terror in it. But it also is associated with reverence. And the bottom line is we need to reverence the one who wrote this book. When he says something in this book, we should pay attention to it and we should obey it. And so here was a man who had great wisdom, but obedience is a different story. He didn't have great obedience. So something we need to do is fear, have the fear of God in us in two respects. One, that we reverence him, because this he's the creator. He has everything under control. We can trust him, or we can take our path and find out why we can see the terror of the Lord in that he's not going to allow certain things for us to get away with certain things. So let's read 1 Kings beginning in chapter 11, and we're going to talk about a little bit about Solomon and this thing in his everyday life that destroyed him. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. So when the Lord wrote, or when the Lord said, and Moses wrote and under the law, certain precepts, here was one that he didn't listen to. When the Lord gives us a long list of things in Ephesians and Colossians on how to walk, it's something we should revere, it's something we should listen to, it's something we should obey. And if not, we can read the last verse in chapter 3 of Colossians. The consequences. There's an inheritance there, and then there's a consequence about doing things heartily unto the Lord, and then what's the result if we don't? Basically, it's reaping what we sow. So there's a consequence there, and that has to do purely with the reverence of the Lord and believing what he says and obeying it. And it's not easy to take those things concerning our walk daily and obey them, or especially when we're confronted with somebody who's you know, out to get us, or someone who's doing something that's very negative and that barely bothers us in our life. And now we have to deal with self and put self out of the way. So let's read on here. In verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So let's do the math there. How many did he have total? He had 1,000. Thank you, Tony. What did we read in Ecclesiastes? He said, I could one in 1,000. Well, look who he looked, who he sought for. He didn't look for that one in 1,000 amongst those who knew the Lord, who knew Jehovah. He did it his way. Now, I'm not sure if he saw even the face of every one of those 1,000. It's noted that many of those were given, were deals that were made with other countries, and it was a way of making peace with those countries and having a peace among them, and they were offered a wife. And so some of them he may not have even seen or even associated with. But be that what it may, we know that these scriptures here, these verses here in Kings, tells us what he did with that. So if I go back to 1 Kings 11, he says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and was the heart of David his father. Here we have the wisest man spoken of in the scriptures apart from the Lord Christ himself, and we find that all the way back in Proverbs. It's hidden in chapter 3, I believe, when he speaks of wisdom, and it really speaks of the Lord Christ himself. And here we have this man who knew so much and really knew so little, because this is what's one of the things that he lacked. And it goes all the way back to the fear and respect of the Lord. For Saul, after, I don't know if I read that whole verse in chapter, let me reread verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and was the heart of David, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. This is pathetic. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. You'll notice that Solomon's name doesn't show up in Hebrews chapter 11. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now, if you men want a lesson in being a father, take note on what Solomon did. Take note about what in your life, and you have children, that they're going to take note of that. And many of them will follow in your ways if you choose a negative path. And if you look at his son, is it Rehoboam? His son, and this is where the kingdom was divided. He did the same thing that his father did. He took wives of other nations. And so he followed right in his father's footsteps. What a legacy he left for his son. And, I mean, I think it's very serious business to the day you die that you have a good, solid testimony and witness to your children. Now, it's interesting to note that when you look at Proverbs and you look at the very last chapter, that perhaps when he compiled these, and I'm not for sure exactly how those were compiled, if others compiled them or if he did, but here was the last proverb of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 31. This is the everyday life issue with Solomon. The words of Solomon, this is Proverbs 31 verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, notice the word El at the end of this word, this name, which is the word God, Elohim. The prophecy that his mother taught him. And I won't read this whole chapter, but here was a proverb that Solomon wrote. He speaks in verse 2, he says, strength unto women. So he finally learned a lesson, but it was too late. Nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. So he gives some warning here. And then in verse 10 he says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now I'm not going to read this, the rest of this. I would exhort you to do so, to read about this virtuous woman. But this is what he was looking for in his life with wisdom. And he chose 1,000 other women, and there was the secret to him. So we stop and think again, what's the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear or reverence of the Lord. When we fear or we reverence him, we reverence his word. If he would have only listened to his word, if we would only listen to his word, think how things would be in our life. And for the things that we've, you know, there's things I look back on and regret, and there's nothing that I could never do to change those things. and I'll pay with them, you know, for my life, through the rest of my life. Because the Lord made things clear to me, and I didn't obey. And, you know, I've got flesh, I've got all kinds of excuses. But when the Lord makes things clear to you, and with Solomon, he did it twice, he says. He made it clear to him, and yet he still disobeyed. So there is something about this old nature, this flesh, we carry with us that is so powerful. And there are many warnings in the scriptures concerning Satan and principalities and powers and the power that they have. They don't have any power over anybody who walks in the steps of the Lord. And only when we disobey and get ourselves in a position of disobedience, that's the only time that there's the potential of the snare of the devil to be found in our life. Anyway, if you go back and you read these verses concerning the virtuous woman, you will see that ideal woman that he was looking for, the ideal woman that the Lord has for anybody who wants that to be. And you'll notice there's two times, I believe, at least twice in this passage, that a husband is mentioned. In verse, and I didn't write them down, but I'll have to scan through here real quickly. 26, thank you. Is it, no, I don't see it, 26.
No, 28.
28 is the second one. Where's the first one? Pardon, bear with me a moment, folks. I'm reading fast here and I'm missing, walking over. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I think it's important for us as husbands to recognize this, because this, the wife who does this is full support. How could I say this? I'm not saying she's in full support of everything he does. She needs to do in a way that makes it possible for him to do what he's supposed to do. One thing, as we go through the scriptures, that we find that's very emphatic, I believe, that the Lord has done. It goes all the way back to the garden. And by the way, when you read in Ephesians chapter 5, that the Lord gives us instruction about what we are to do. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ gave his life for the church. That's the only place dispensationally that husbands are told to love their wives. And particularly in the manner that they are to love their wives. So there must be something very deep about Ephesians 5 which speaks of that and associates it with the church, which is his body. And so he's asking husbands, he's commanding husbands, he's not asking, to do something that's impossible. That is, to love, agapeo, love, and I've mispronounced that, sorry, as Christ gave his life for the church. That means that's the most unselfish love that we are commanded to do. And I think we live our lives, we as humans in general, live our lives just the opposite of that. Most of the things that we do in response to people or to things that are unloving is we deny it or we turn against that. And this is unselfish love. So we allow self to get in the way of that. So he's asking something here that's extremely critical. But more than that, says all the way back to the garden. And he takes it back before Israel was on this earth. And he talks about a man and a woman and that relationship. And this is what he has. This is God's purpose and program with a marriage that we find in Genesis chapter 2. And what he has done. So the perfect situation for two human beings on this earth is what he has put together. And I'm talking about those who he has joined, let not God put asunder. Not two people that have met in the bar and they went off and got married and 3 months later they're divorced because they weren't fit for each other. We're talking about the ones whom the Lord has put together. This is his plan and purpose, that the most that is available to any human beings are there. But what is the bottom line here? It has to do with the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord and obedience. So when we let self get in the way, then that marriage begins to fall apart. And it works, it's a two-sided thing. But generally, the negative person will make the other person negative too. And so it has to do with our own personal selfishness. Anyway, that's one thing that's important we see here in Proverbs, and that's what he failed to see in his life. He did not enjoy something that was made available to him. Finally, in verse 28, he says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And I say, woe unto the man who has a virtue and who doesn't do this. And I think he will find out what that means in his life. So there are instructions here for the man as well as the wife. So these were things that were necessary. And this is what I say, what I proclaim here. It has to do with the everyday circumstances of life that we are to have a knowledge of daily, walking with the Lord. Finally, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 13, and let me close with this passage. I believe I'll close with Proverbs 2, just a quick reading, and we'll pick it up next week. But in Nehemiah, notice what happened to Israel several years later. They had lost their temple, they had lost their city, and Nehemiah was there in the process of the rebuilding. And I'm going to Nehemiah chapter 13. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. I'll try to do this quickly. Be patient, please. Nehemiah 13, beginning in verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the book, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. So here, the wall had been rebuilt. They had found, the law, and they were reading, and they had, like a few chapters, all of them stood up, and they were all excited about, raided from Israel all the mixed multitude. So if you go back to Exodus, under the law, and you read about the mixed multitude, and remember in the Hebrew transliteration of how you, and what does A-R-A-B spell? It spells Arab. And what are all the problems we have today in the Middle East? It has to do with a mixed multitude and great hatred of this nation. And the Lord warned them all the way back then. And so here, the Egyptians and so forth, during that period of time, they were captive and whatever. And so God was allied with Tobiah, and he prepared him a great chamber. And we go on and read, this was happening right then and there when they had rebuilt the wall. The priest, the high priest, and he, allied, were getting ready to do something. So it required a cleansing. Drop down to verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they pay attention to who you're married and how many times you get married and da-da-da-da-da. This is just some simple principles of fearing the Lord and obeying what he says. So I think the bottom line here, when we go back to, and let's close by reading Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll take it out next week because we're talking about knowledge, talking about wisdom. All of those things seem to go together, and all of those things are important in our everyday life. And all of those things, I believe, help us get to what our real goal in Ephesians 3 about knowing the love of Christ. So I think there's much more depth to knowledge than we probably, or that I give credit for, should I say. As I said in the beginning, I usually think of it as words that are associated with the mystery and that truth. I'm going to read those six or seven verses here, and then we will close. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yes, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear the reverence of the Lord and find the knowledge, gnosis, of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh gnosis, knowledge, and understanding. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your word, how powerful it is, how much it has for us for every moment of our life, and how wonderful the consequences of obeying and understanding these words and walking that way in our life. And we thank you, Father, that you're so that you're, for your Son, for the work of your Son, and for his faithfulness and to these words, and how that these things are sure when we obey them. Thank you for this group and for the love of Christ that we share, and we look forward to that continual growth in the knowledge of the Lord Christ, to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.